So I got these cough drops. Totally carnal sayings on them. This one said, bet on yourself. Yeah. Yeah. Expect a loss. Good morning, everybody, and good morning, everyone on the internet. Everyone on the internet will probably not be watching us live this morning because there's no internet. So sometime later on today, I already shot the text in. Sorry, I was waiting for Raven to do an announcement. He already had done it. Okay.
You can edit all this part out.
Oh, I can do anything. I can say anything. That's true. We can do anything and we can say anything, but our doing, God calls Ishmael. That's exactly what the Lord told Hagar to name the child, Ishmael. I'm still in Genesis chapter 17. I don't know how long I've been here. Slowly moving along. And gosh, it's the Lord. He is more. He is exceedingly abundantly above. He is greater than. He is so far much more than we could ever conceive, or even what we think. Even what we quote unquote know. In his mercy, he makes himself known. No man can find out God. No man can search the heights, the depth, the length, the breadth. No. And yet he gives us a testimony so that it can prepare the ground of our heart, so that he may use it to reveal the heights, the depth, the length, the breadth. See, everything of God is directing and is given of God to direct the heart unto a person, Christ himself. Everything. We're going to talk about a natural creation that God created in 7 days. Yep, 7 days, seventh day he rested to testify of his son. And how we miss it. How we blow it. Kind of like that little cough drop saying, bet on yourself or whatever it was, you know. Now, everything requires a miracle of God. This is why he made himself known to Abram as El Shaddai. To Abram. Though he had already been brought to purpose by the Lord. The Lord is the one who took him out of Ur of the Chaldees. The Lord is the one who caused him to bust a move out of Haran when he camped out there. Haran that is governed by the same light, the same knowledge, the same understanding as Ur of the Chaldees. The Lord is the one who brought him to purpose. And I'll say it this way, just because for those of us who are born again, the Lord had brought the soul The Lord brings the soul unto purpose the moment the God of glory appears. Stephen said, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, dead. But when the God of glory appeared to me in testimony, his soul was immediately brought to purpose. So what's left? I mean, if it's all finished and totally complete, what is left? To know the one we have been brought to. And see, that is not exciting to the flesh. That's not exciting to your mind. It's not exciting to my mind. I want to see the miracle signs and wonders. I want to see something great happen. I want to see with these natural eyes, because there's a desire there to see, to know. You know, the natural realm, the natural senses, seeing, hearing, tasting, touching. They're there. They're there. Because there are greater senses that are there, present in the one who's born again. We want to see God do something God hath done. He wants us to see the one who remains. And so, here's Abram before his name change. Abram, exalted father. Well, there's only one exalted father who cannot be seen with a natural eye. Yet, we are purposed to see in the face of Jesus, the Messiah. That's exactly what he told Philip. Philip comes to him, just show us the Father. That's all we need. We just need to see the Father. We know his response. We know Jesus' response. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the bread of life. If you've seen me, you've seen the fountain of living waters. If you've seen me, you have seen everything God created your heart to see. But that's not exciting to the flesh. No. See, God gave Abram promises. I mean, he spoke, whether Abram realized it or not, I think by the mercy of God, somehow he stirred something in his heart to make him realize, at least for a moment. You know, even look now towards the heavens. The Lord brought him forth abroad. Look at the heavens. See that which fills the heavens. And then his faith was accounted unto righteousness. And then he goes back again to his own view. And so throughout this whole time, Abram is declaring a seed, a son, an heir, an inheritance, all wrapped up in a seed. I love the Apostle Paul, which seed, singular, is Christ. Which seed, singular, is the Messiah. And so Abram, because God has spoken to him, God has spoken to him, he has seen the Lord. Yes, the Lord appeared unto Abram several times, but it's not a one-time thing, and please do not misunderstand. It's not an event, it's a person. For those of you who have a spouse, how many times do you see your spouse? Was it a one-time event? I hope not. There's a living relationship, a living face-to-face relationship that we've been brought into, not by our own ability. Man could not do this. We could not do this. This is something of God. God stepped in and did what man could never, can never, and will never be able to do. And so, This name change, all Genesis chapter 17. Abram, based upon what God has said, Abram, like all of us, we step and we take the initiative. We do. It doesn't matter what we have in view, we take the initiative. And see, until God makes known the one whom he has in view, our view is false. It is. Though God has spoken to us, we haven't realized what he has spoken in the face of his son, because it requires a miracle of God to do this. In Genesis chapter 17, the Lord is still speaking to Abram. Abram creates an Ishmael. There it is. It was based on his thought concerning what God wanted. And he and Sarai got together and, you know, we can do this. Let's figure this out by our ability, our, us, me, I. We can fix this thing, because that's what it was. God had promised. And see, the thing with the household of Abram is that Abram declared every appearing of the Lord to his household. That's why Isaac knew the God when he appeared. I am the God of your father Abraham. This was not something new and strange to Isaac. Isaac knew, oh yes, the one I have heard, and now I see. To Jacob, I am the God of your father Abraham. Isaac. So it's not a strange thing in the household of God. This one is being declared. And so now you have the Lord continually and continuing to speak to Abram. And Abram has Ishmael in view. That does not faze God. It doesn't faze God. Before, to whatever degree, Abram, though brought to purpose by God himself, walked in his own ability, to whatever degree, walked in his own ability, his own power, his own might, to follow the Lord, to serve God, to walk in what God wanted him to walk in. But the Lord steps in. And he steps in as El Shaddai, the all-powerful, almighty, all-sufficient, self-sufficient, super-abundant Lord. It's almost like the Lord appears and says, not you, Abram, but I. I am El Shaddai. It's just a beautiful time right here for Abram to discover the ever-present one in a way he has not known before. The God of glory who appeared unto Abraham, while he was in Ur of the Chaldees, was always El Shaddai. To whatever degree, Abram did not know it. In fact, I would say not to whatever degree, he just didn't know. He had no clue, he had no concept. Until God steps in and makes himself known, we really don't know him. We don't. Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? We know that they all gave, you know, some say you're the prophet that Moses talked about. You know, a prophet like me shall come. Some say you're that one. Some say you're John the Baptist come back again. Some say this, some say that. And then Peter says this. And we all know this, but listen to this. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What we may not know is during that time, Israel for about 400 years was in an expectation like never before of a Messiah. And in fact, false messiahs had come, different ones. Messiah basically means the anointed of God, like a king. That's it, in the royal line, son of David, had to be a son of David, had to. The prophet came to David, no, God will raise up one after you who will be my son. His kingdom, everlasting kingdom, his reign, his rule, everlasting rule, who will sit upon the throne of Israel. A king. The thing is, though Israel had this expectation of a Messiah, all Israel did. They were under the oppression of different ones for different times. During that particular time, they were under the oppression of the Romans. The Romans. Jesus, you know, says this, hey, if one man compels you to walk a mile, walk two. Why? Because a Roman, by law, could say, hey, carry my burden for me. And you, by law, being under their rule, had to obey what they said. And so the Jews were under this oppression, a natural oppression. They wanted a deliverer, a Messiah, yes. A king, a warring king. Warring king, that's what the concept of, to some degree, of Messiah was that they had. A warring king, one who would come, beat the Romans, proclaim freedom for everybody in the flesh. Glory days, or better put, inglorious days. And so here, Jesus shows up on the scene, and he is the Messiah. And see, that's why when Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? When Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's in Greek, Christ. He didn't say Messiah, Hebrew. It's the same thing, word, Messiah, Christ. During the time, the Greek was the predominant language. You could say here in the United States, English, the predominant language, though different ones speak different languages. Bilingual, I'm bilingual, but English is the predominant language. When Peter told Jesus, thou art the Christ, you are the Christ, Jesus said this, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Because he knew there was a flesh and blood expectation on the earth for something that could be seen in the natural, for something that could be understood with the natural mind, that would bring natural deliverance, natural freedom, freedom from this bondage, freedom from this mess. Jesus rejoiced because what Peter confessed wasn't according to the natural expectation of the time. There was an expectation for a Messiah. There was. Think about it. Oh, terrible example. If we are behind on our... what shall I say? Student loans. I've been there, people. I thought I would be paying for the rest of my life. I did. I saw no way out. I saw I'm just in bondage to this. This is just the way it is. I might as well get used to it. I'll pay a little. If I have kids, they're probably going to end up with my debt. I saw no way out because when I tried, I couldn't pay it off. It was more what I could pay off. The only thing that could get me out was a miracle. But I wanted out of that. Something natural. Something that affected me naturally. In the natural realm. I mean, when you get your paycheck and part of your paycheck just goes to a bill, you feel it. You know it. Forgive me, this is just a natural example. You would like deliverance from that. You would like to be free from that. And then there's expectation that may come if you get a raise, but then sooner or later, you know what? I still can't get out of this. This still isn't doing it. And so there was a natural expectation for freedom from a natural oppression, from a natural thing that they could see, that they could hear, that they could feel, that they could touch. Remember? Carry this for a mile. Oh, yes, sir. But here Jesus comes along. If someone tells you to carry their load for a mile, take it too. What? You are out of your mind. No. I'm quoting some guy that I heard in a long time. Jesus is just out of our carnal mind. See, his kingdom is not of this world. His rule, his reign is not of this. And he came as the true Messiah, the true King of Israel, the true and one and only Son of God, bringing everything he would bring in himself, bringing everything that the Old Testament declared of himself. An expectation that was greater than the expectation of the time. So when Jesus confesses, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus knows that to whatever degree God the Father made this known to him, it wasn't the same expectation of the time. Only God the Father can make known the Messiah. See, somehow by not trying to, listen to this parable, by not trying to clean the house, somehow the house gets cleaned. By trying to bring the lost coin, that which is of value, back into view. By quitting about learning or fixing, that's what it is, fixing the problem, fixing the situation, but bringing that which is of true value back into view, the situation gets fixed. See, in my heart, I settled it. Great, I'll have these student loans for life. So what's left now? I mean, that's the facts. What's left now? Might as well seek the Lord. You can still seek the Lord. He hasn't changed. There is nothing that can keep us from our heart. Listen to the way I say this. From our heart serving the purpose of the Lord in our generation. Every single person who's born again by God has been brought to the eternal purpose for which God created the soul. That is Christ Jesus himself. Now, in our hearts, whether we serve that purpose or not, the way the heart serves the purpose of the Lord in their generation is by the heart turning to the Lord. That is it. That's it. That's it. To discover the one who is present. That's it. That's it. This can be done in whatever time, whatever place, whatever situation. The Apostle Paul continued to serve the purpose of the Lord in his generation while he was in jail. So it wasn't about going and doing things. No, it wasn't. It never was. It never was. It was about coming to a person. First in reality, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Then in the knowledge of reality, by the same work of the Holy Spirit. And see, when you come in contact with a person, the Lord himself, you will automatically witness, you will automatically testify of, declare him. It's automatic. It's not like, okay, now we're going to have this class on evangelism. No. That is the religious machine that is oiled with a synthetic oil. Not of God. But you're doing the deal. Time to make the donuts. Crank them out. Come on. Let's do this. No, let's not do this. Andrew, I've been reading a whole lot about the Messiah, which is great. It was actually prompted by a comment that someone made on a YouTube video podcast that I've been doing. And I titled it Salvation for All. God provided salvation for all in the person of Jesus Christ. Not everybody receives out salvation. That's the gist of the podcast. And so I get this comment. I can't remember when it was. March, April, whenever I did that. And I get this comment. And this person, gosh, really thought out, you know, verses and his argument. He had an argument. So much so that I was like, oh my gosh, what do I do? What do I say? My first reaction is, I need to defend what I've said. Do I? If whatever I said is true, God will defend it. It's not my word. But reading through this, he was basically saying that that salvation is by works. And so he had his debate going. And after reading the whole thing, this thought came to my heart. And this is the only answer, the only response truly to that comment, to our natural mind, to everything else. What came to my heart was this. You have a good argument. You have supplemented your argument with several verses, though some of the verses you just totally took out of context and gave it a different meaning. And yet, after reading this, my heart was never directed unto Christ. You've lost it. You've missed it. The whole thing. I don't care if you're a doctorate in theology. You've missed it because you've missed him. Jesus said, they are they that testify of me. We miss him. We've missed everything. Everything. When God spoke to Abram, it wasn't about getting the job done. It wasn't about, quote unquote, serving the Lord, let's do this. No, it wasn't. It was about a son whom only God himself could make known. Because it is always about a son whom only God himself can make known. To be born again requires a miracle of God. But we're not birthed of a message. No. We're not birthed of a teaching. No. We're not birthed of a theology. No. We're not birthed of something that just caught our attention. Man, that sounds good. I think I like that. I think I want that. No. It is a miracle of God. El Shaddai. Who births a person in our soul, the incorruptible seed. And from that moment onward, it continues to be all about the incorruptible seed. From the beginning of time, the testimony has declared, behold the Lamb of God. Until one came and declared, I am. Two main trees in the garden. The garden of death, the tree of death, we know this, and the tree of life. And I used to think, wow, there's Adam and Eve. I think I'll choose this. No. It wasn't like that. The only thing Adam and Eve could see was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. That is it. That's all they could see. That is why they could not consider the tree of life, though it was present right there. It was in the midst. They could not see it. They could not see it for what it was. All they could consider was what God calls death. Paul said it this way, or dead works. Our works. Our works. Ishmael. Our works. Dead works. But it does not, cannot, nor will ever be able to serve the purpose of the Lord in our generation. That's what the Lord said. He said, but my covenant is with Isaac. And here we go. Here we go. Circumcision right in the middle of a name change. I mean, that is mind-blowing to me. I mean, I think of circumcision, okay? You guys probably think of circumcision. The Jews gloried in their outward sign, which sign was to direct them to the greater. I mean, a perpetual covenant, an eternal covenant, an everlasting covenant? You better have some sort of perpetual, everlasting sign. Well, God said, okay, this will be this everlasting sign in your flesh. As long as you live in the flesh, there's that sign to remind you of the greater. Unfortunately, they did not consider the greater. They thought the natural sign was something, and they gloried in that. Missed it. But see, the covenant of, you know, and the sign of circumcision, it's right in between the name change, and I love that. And it's not like, oh, God's going to change my name. And then, oh, God's going to give me a new identity. No. No. The moment the God of glory appeared, it was not I, but Christ. Nothing's changed. That's reality, as God knows reality to be. Nothing has changed. We've just been in this time of ignorance. I remember at Bible school, I heard it talked about my BC days before Christ. Yeah, well, what about my IBC days? Ignorance before Him making Himself known. There's a time you had no clue about Christ before you were born again. And once you're born again, you still have no clue about Christ. I would call that your ignorant days. Until God steps in. Because we cannot, we do not, nor will we ever be able to consider Christ upon our own ability or accord. Remember, they were in the garden and they were completely blind to the tree of life. Therefore, they could not consider Him. Could not. They relied upon their own ability. They trusted in themselves, in I, to whatever degree, doesn't matter. If you're not trusting the Lord, trust in whatever you want. It's just not trusting in the Lord. See, but the one who trusts in the Lord will not be put to shame. In the garden. And so Abram, here the Lord appears, makes Himself known as El Shaddai. Abram, exalted father, and finally has the proof of it in Ishmael. I mean, think about it. A person's name means father, exalted father, lives 70 some odd years, maybe 80 years, and there's nothing to show for. What a reproach. What a reproach. I mean, you can see, look at his name. Yeah, right. And finally, Abram has something to show for. Unfortunately, it wasn't what God had in mind. And that doesn't freak God out. That doesn't freak Him out. He continues declaring just the same. Unfortunately, during that time, Abram is looking at Ishmael. Okay, yeah, yeah, this is the one, yeah, yeah. And the Lord has to step in, as He always does, because once again, with man, it is forever impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. This is El Shaddai. The Lord has to step in. Your name shall no longer be Abram, but Abraham. And then He speaks of the covenant, and then the sign of the covenant. and then top it all off. And you will not call Sarai Sarai any longer, but her name shall be Sarah. For by Sarah you will bear a son whose name will be Isaac. And Abram was totally convinced that Ishmael was it, and that that's it. So much so that he laughed. It's like, man, I'm really past the age at this point. He was now at least convinced that he was powerless, no ability. And when he looks at his wife, he sees the exact same thing, powerless, no ability. There's nothing here. For 80 some odd years, there's been nothing here. What's going to change now? We've only gotten older. There's still, guess what, nothing here. There's still, guess what, no hope whatsoever in man. And right there, in between, and see, the name change once again is basically this. Us in our hearts coming to the truth that it is literally not I, but Christ. That's it. That is when we in our hearts experience the name change. When we come to know the truth as God knows the truth. When we come to know what is ever since the moment of new birth. And so, and the Lord says this, you'll circumcise every single male in your household on the eighth day. Why didn't he say at the beginning of the next week? And I can't remember if I shared on the eighth day or not, but that's still kind of where I'm at. But see, remember creation? Day one, God said, let there be light. Earth formless, void, darkness over the face of the waters, over the face of the deep, Spirit of the Lord hovering over, God says, let there be light. And then it goes on, day two, day three, day four. I think it was day four where God gave lights in the heavens. A testimony. Day five, day six, man's created. And day seven, God rested. Full, complete week, that's it. A natural creation, full and complete. A natural creation that has one purpose, to testify of the new creation who Christ himself is. Remember Jesus said this, they're they that testify of me. Had you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote of me. So then during this day and age, 2019, who knows before, who knows after, people are debating whether the earth is round or whether the earth is flat. You've missed him. You've missed him. Whether it's okay to speak in tongues or it's not okay to speak in tongues, guess what? You've missed him. Whether this doctrine is correct or this other doctrine is correct, and the proof and support of the scriptures behind it, you've missed him. The Apostle John, towards the end of the Gospel of John, he says this, you know, Jesus did many more miracle signs and wonders. But these are written that you may believe. And in believing, you may have. And it's in the Gospel of John where you hear Jesus saying, they are they that testify of me. And you will not come to me that you may find what you're looking for. And that's a paraphrase. Because they were looking for eternal life. They were just looking in the wrong place. Eternal life that the scriptures declared and testified of that could only be found in him, a person. In a person. And so you have this eighth day, which is outside of time, outside of the natural realm, outside of this creation, outside of this natural creation, a king, a kingdom not of this world, but can only be discovered and found in a person. By the ability of God. Andrew, was one of, I think he was one of the two disciples of John the Baptist when Jesus passed by and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Andrew and another one were there present. And then the next day, it says, John the Baptist, John seeing Jesus, says again, "Behold the Lamb of God." And two of his disciples got up and followed Jesus. Andrew was one of them. And so later on, you find Andrew coming to get Peter, his brother, whose name was Simon, comes to Peter. We've found him. We found the Messiah. We found him. We found him. Their testimony, his testimony to another was basically, "We found him. I found him." If your heart, by the work of the Holy Spirit, has Christ in view, the Son in view, a person in view, you'll never be religious. You will never be religious. No. The church becomes religious when the Son isn't in view. That's when the church becomes, quote unquote, like any other religion, where it becomes about works or doctrines or miracles, signs, and wonders. When it becomes about anything but the person, that's when we become religious. Convinced we got it. Convinced we've laid hold of something. But only God the Father knows the Son. And he doesn't leave it there. Jesus doesn't leave it there. "No man knoweth the Son but the Father, no man knoweth the Father but the Son," and he says, "and he to whom he will reveal him." See, the tree of life was always present there. But their hearts, to whatever degree, did not confess to the Lord, did not, what is it, what's the word? Did not consult, counsel with the Lord. Is this it? Is this it? Because this is all I see at the time. Is this it? Well, see, our seeing is natural in time, in a little space of time. Some can only see a week ahead, some only a day ahead, maybe a month, maybe a year. This is all I see. This is all I know, Lord. Is this it? Or is there something else? And of course, it's not a thing, it's a person. Life is present in the born-again believer. A living one. The only living one is present, whom we do not consider, whom we cannot consider, except God perform a miracle in our heart. Prepare the ground of our heart to consider him. Back to the eighth day. A day outside of time. I was reading Psalm 119. We all know it's like the biggest, longest psalm in the Bible. It's like the longest chapter almost, I'd say. I don't know. But did you know that, I didn't know this, I actually found this out, and you know, maybe you guys know this. To me, it's always like a new discovery, because it's like, I didn't grow up in the church world. I didn't. No, I was born again at the age of 20. There's a lot I do not know. And I'm glad that the Lord keeps on working on my heart where I can confess, I still don't know, Lord. I still don't know, because when I think I know, I'm not considering your son. And if I am considering your son, it's not my knowing. It's not my wisdom. It's not my knowledge. It's not my understanding. If our heart actually does consider Christ, it's not us. It's the ability of another. Not my doing. No, that is wisdom, to consider Christ. That is knowledge. That is understanding, to consider him. It is. That is true wisdom, true knowledge, true understanding, when the heart considers him, which only comes from above, because man cannot do it. So when you have 7 days, and then, back to Psalm 119 before I forget. Did you ever, like, in reading it, I'll just say it real quick, in reading it, you see these, like, little Hebrew things, Hebrew letters? I didn't know what that meant until I started looking at it. It's like, okay, at least I have the natural knowledge of what it means. Psalm 119 basically is this. It takes it starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, and then takes 8 verses that all begin with that letter declaring, listen, the Word of God. Whether that be the spoken word, whether that be the written word, but all testifying of the living word. 8 verses. And then you have the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then another 8 verses that begin with that second letter. It's kind of like if someone wrote a poem in English and said, okay, well, the first 8 verses of this poem are all going to begin with the letter A. And then the next 8 verses are all going to begin with the letter B, and so on until the whole alphabet is covered. Talk about time-consuming. I mean, to think of how you can declare the Word of God, beginning with each letter of the alphabet 8 times each. Very meticulous. I mean, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. It's like figuring out the Rubik's Cube without instructions. I could never do it. But that's what it's like. And it's not about figuring out the pattern to make it work. No. No. The author, I read some commentary, I can't remember which person or some dictionary, but the author, it said, wrote it, the whole entire psalm, wrote it for love of the Word. For love of the spoken word, because before it was a spoken testimony. Remember, the household of Abraham, they knew the testimony of Abraham. The household of Isaac, they knew the testimony of Isaac. The household of Jacob, they knew the testimony of Jacob. The 12 patriarchs, they knew the testimony. It was a spoken testimony. For love of the Word, the spoken word, and then the written word, which all testifies of the living word. And yet there's these 8 verses each. And I read a commentary. Gosh, it was so sad. But they were like, why the author chose 8, we don't know. Of course you don't know. You're using your own little carnal mind to try to figure out the scriptures. And even if you come up with some answer, you're wrong. They are they that testify of me. It's not about figuring out the scriptures, figuring out what it says. No, no. You automatically know the perfect, listen, perfect, true, eternal interpretation of the scripture that you have read, that you've considered, when your heart has actually turned to Christ. That is when you know what the Bible says. That's when you know what the scripture says, when your heart has actually turned unto Christ. Until that comes, you have no clue what it says. Like those commentators. Why they chose eight, who knows? And then you have circumcision, where God says, on the eighth day. A day outside of the natural creation. Something above. Something that is, listen, not flesh, but spiritual. Oh, a sign, yes, in the flesh. To declare the greater. Many signs did Jesus do, remember John? And yet these are written so that you may believe. These are given so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And in believing, you may have eternal life. Eternal life in a person. And so I read, forgive me, I could try to search where these comments are, but they're here if you want to look at them. This other commentator, I'm not going to search for them right now. They say, you know, the number eight, and they put it this way, it's like it was used with circumcision on the eighth day because it was something greater than the natural. Though the sign of it was a natural sign, it pointed to something greater. Something, listen, outside of the natural creation, outside of the seven-day week. 7 days. I mean, I think the whole natural world is governed by 7 days. How long is a week? 7 days. You go anywhere in the world, how long is your week? 7 days. You ask a believer, how long is a week? 7 days. You ask a non-believer, how long's a week? 7 days. You ask a person who doesn't even believe there is a God, how long is a week? Oh, 7 days. Ah, yeah, ignorance. It's there to testify of a greater. You shall circumcise him on the eighth day. The first child that was circumcised on the eighth day, recorded in Scripture, was Isaac. No longer flesh. Because that's what circumcision is. The cutting away of the flesh. And think about it. Think about this. Gosh, why the eighth day? When you're born again, you're brought into that eternal day who Christ is. Your soul is taken outside of time, outside of a temporal realm, outside of these seven natural days, outside of everything you can see, hear, smell. Yeah, there are smells. And feel, out of the natural sense realm, your soul has been translated into the eternal by the work of the Holy Spirit, the moment you're born again. The moment. Now think about this. Once a child is circumcised, that child cannot be uncircumcised. Impossible. Impossible. That's just a sign in the natural. Impossible. What are you going to do? Try to create some type of Frankenstein? Well, let's just get this and slap it on there now. Well, we may do that in our carnal mind, thinking that something's there when it's not. But that doesn't change the truth. And see, that was just a natural sign to point them to the greater. Something that at least the head of the household would say, you know what? Things haven't changed. We're still in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is come because the King has come. If you're born again, the kingdom is in you because the King is in you. The kingdom of God rules and reigns regardless of what you think. If the kingdom of God did not rule and reign, you would still be dead. You would have no life. If you're born again, the kingdom of God rules and reigns because the true King lives. He lives. He's the one who's present. Pharaoh, your previous king, is not present. He's not there. That bondage? No, no. A deliverance, a redemption, yes. A true redemption that happened. Redeeming. When we sold ourselves into bondage, sold ourselves into death by Adam. God didn't sell us. We sold ourselves. And he pays the price. They were in the wilderness. And if the cloud rested, they didn't move. If the cloud moved, they moved. A cloud by day, a fire by night. The glory of God was always present in the midst. By a natural fire, or a fire that could be seen with a natural eye, and by a cloud that could be seen with the natural eyes, to testify of the greater glory who is present in their midst, Christ himself. See, they were governed by glory, whether they realized it or not. The kingdom of God was present in their midst. For those who are born again, the kingdom of God is present in our midst, in our soul. He is there. He is there. But then what does our heart consider? I know I shared this at one point, speaking about John the Baptist. You know, as long as John the Baptist has Jesus in view, guess what? He automatically declares, "Behold the Lamb of God." Like clockwork. Automatic. But when John does not have Jesus in view, then comes the doubt. Are you the one we were waiting for? Or are we waiting for somebody else? Are you really what it's all about? Or is it about something else? But why does that doubt come? Because a person is not in view. That's when doubt comes. When the person is not in view. But see, Jesus, oh gosh, he points to the signs. Because the signs testify of him. The signs, the miracle, signs, wonders, everything, the testimony is given of God, designed of God to prepare the ground of our heart. That's what the testimony does. Whether it be spoken, written, or written. Prepare the ground of our hearts for a person. Go tell John. The blind see. The deaf hear. The lame walk. The poor have the gospel preached to them. So that the testimony of the scriptures can convince his heart, so that he may, by the work of the Spirit, consider him. Not lose sight of him. 7 days. I think the number 8 is defined, it may be defined in the Strong's Concordance or in another Bible dictionary. I've read a ton of them. But it says this, basically, 7 represents perfect, and then the 8th is basically like super abundant, surplus, fatness. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life, and have that life more abundantly." This is the 8th day that our souls were brought into. And see, we have been circumcised by the circumcision of the Spirit, the circumcision of Christ. We have been. We have been. Now, Has that veil over our heart been circumcised? Because when it is, the automatic confession will be, it's not I, but Christ. It's been this way since the moment I was born again. And see, circumcision is not performed by the individual receiving it. No. No. Another has to perform the operation. At the age, a child at the age of 8 days old probably has no clue what took place. No clue. A child at the age of 8 days old can do nothing. I mean, he can be fed by another. I think the only real natural thing a child of 8 days can do is poop on its own. You know, that they can do pretty naturally. But they must be fed, they must be taken care of, they must be cared for. They can't even circumcise themselves, no. El Shaddai, the ability of the all-powerful, almighty, all-sufficient, self-sufficient, all-abundant, superabundant God. Everything takes place and happens at the moment of new birth. Everything. Our countenance reflects whatever we have seen. May the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, continue to prepare the ground of our hearts for the person, the one who's present in the midst, that we not lose sight of Him. And if we have, that He may come back into view. Because if we miss Him, we've missed it all. But God did not purpose us to miss Him. He purposed us to discover Him, to find Him, just as Abram. The Lord brought Abram. The God of glory appeared unto Abram while he was in Ur of the Chaldees, when he was probably worshiping other idols, false gods, brought him to the land of Canaan, brought him to purpose to discover the one who filled the land. That's all Abraham did. Call it a boring life. Well, he didn't do this. He didn't do that. He didn't. No, he served the purpose of the Lord in his generation, the Lord appearing unto him, continually discovering the one who is present. So Lord bless. That's all I got for today. Amen.